Hey, good morning, and thank you for worshiping with us at West. A couple of weeks before Christmas, 2 weeks into the Advent series, we are talking about unmasking the messages of Christmas and what comes with that, especially in this time and season that we all are masking up to stay safe as we await a vaccine. And so my name's Andrea Smith. I'm so glad that you have chosen to be with us this morning, or if you're worshiping with us throughout the week or watching us on YouTube. We're just glad that you chose to check out West. If you are newer to the West community, we invite you to text the word welcome to the number 704-343-8955. 704-343-8955. Let us know that you are a part of the community. The West community has grown throughout COVID, and we are so grateful for that. So thanks for giving us your time this morning. Today, we are going to talk about unmasking joy. And it seems like in this time and in this season, it's difficult, right, to find joy in all of the ways and places that maybe normally we would. So we're going to talk about joy and being content and happy and what's the difference between those things, and then talk about how we ultimately can find and claim joy. So glad you're here this morning. Take a look and listen to the song. We are grateful for our worship team and all the time and energy they put into bringing us joy through music. So check it out. So there's a difference between contentment, happiness, and joy. And I want you to do like a little self-check this morning. Where are you with all three of those things? So contentment is just being satisfied with where you are, with what you have, with how things are, the state of being that you are in your life. That's contentment. Happiness is a feeling of exuberance and peace and just this lightheartedness that comes. And it also is like contentment. It is situational. So contentment and happiness, those are both situational. But this morning, we are going to talk about joy. It's one of the themes of Advent. And this morning, we are going to talk about how to unmask joy in our lives. And then next Sunday, we are going to talk about love on the last Sunday of Advent. So my best friends, the people that are closest to me in my life, feel like they can say whatever to me, and that it's just this honest, open dialogue. And so this week, was spending some time with one of my friends, and they were sharing with me that on last weekend, their car stopped working, and they really thought, you know, it'd be a quick fix. So they worked with it and stuff, and the car wouldn't fix. And so they were frustrated about that. And then on Monday, they were on their way to the gym. They got a ticket, going, I don't know, 60 in a 45 mile an hour zone. And it purely was accidental. They weren't meaning to speed. They were going down a hill. And so they got a ticket. And then the next day, in the same car they got the ticket in, they took it for inspection, and it didn't pass inspection. So they did not have a good string of a few days. And when, well, just in general with people, but especially the people that I love, when they're in a funk and in a bad place, like I don't want them to be in a bad place. So I try to like find all the positives, and I'm like, okay, well, so here's the good about the car not starting, you know, or you don't know what's wrong with it. We can do this, blah, blah, blah. And like, I know how to fix a car. And then, you know, about the ticket, I'm like, well, look at it this way. And then the next day when the car didn't pass inspection, I'm like, but blah, blah, blah. And so finally, the day after that, I was trying to just reframe it all for them, which was not anything they had invited me to do, right? Like, so this is, I was just inserting Andrea into their life. And finally, they said to me, and I'm G-rating this just for people with children watching, they said, "I am so tired of you trying to cram joy up, and then I'll let you finish the rest of the sentence." They said, "Will you just let me be for a little while? Like, I'm not gonna, you know, be in a funk forever, but there are some things, some legitimate things that are problems that I need to figure out." Have you ever felt like joy was being forced on you or crammed in your face, pushed in your face? Joy, unlike contentment and happiness, joy is not situational. But one of the things that I want us to learn today is that the message of joy, the message of this promise that joy was coming to all the people that was revealed a couple of thousand years ago, what that really means. And one of the things I should have learned this week was that you can have joy and in the situation still not be like, "Oh, yay, everything's all good." You know, sometimes things just aren't all good in the situation. But that does not mean that we aren't being people of joy. And the takeaway that I really want us all to process and cling to this morning is that joy always has a flip side. There's always a part and a place that anytime we come to this realization that, okay, I have joy right now, if we look at that situation in its entirety and as a whole, and if we think about all the parts and pieces that led up to us being at this particular state of being, the flip side of joy is that there are times of deep sorrow and deep struggle, big hurdles that we have to overcome in our lives to get to places of deep joy. One of the definitions that I read this week, I thought it was so beautiful. Joy is the quiet confidence that despite circumstances, all is well. So I'm going to say that again. Joy is the quiet confidence, the quiet confidence. So that is deep-rooted, right? The quiet confidence that regardless of our circumstances, all is well. I want you to take a look at this passage of Scripture. It's one that you typically hear on Christmas Eve in worship. It's from Luke 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It's going to be a cause of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. So in order for us to accept that joy is a state of being that we can have even when things are not going our way, I want us to take a look at that gift that came a couple of thousand years ago. And I want us to take a look at some of the situations that if we look at them in their wholeness, we will see that that statement is true, that on the flip side of joy, there is sorrow, and it is a cycle. The sorrow is there, but then as things happen and we continue to persevere and we move forward, then those sorrowful things can turn into states of being in joy. But it doesn't take away the fact that in the middle of those things, we still have hurdles and problems that we have to overcome. But in the struggle, we can still find and experience joy. So let's take a look at just a few people in the Christmas story that you may or may not know. One of the first ones are Elizabeth, a couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth was kin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She and Zechariah were old in age. Zechariah was a priest, and they had devoted their entire lives to God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I find that I really am trying so hard and trying to do things right and really putting an effort in into walking and looking like Jesus, and then things happen that are just not going my way, I get frustrated. I'm like, what's the deal, God? Like, I'm giving you my best. I mean, why don't I get a break? Why are things not happening good for me? I'm giving you my best. Can you not give me best in return, or even maybe just good? That would have been the case with this couple, except their hearts were so in tune and connected with the divine, with God, and with love, that they were not resentful. Because they were older in age and they'd had this desire for a child, and for whatever reason, they had been unable to bear a baby. And they were on up in age, we read that in scripture, and basically had given up hope. They were not expecting to give birth to a child, and then they find out that they are going to have a baby. And this baby was not just any baby, it was a cousin to baby Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, we read that Elizabeth's baby, like, jumped in her womb. That baby went on to be John the Baptist, who was the prophet before Jesus, who was like preparing the way, and they lived in concurrent times. And John the Baptist was saying, you know, hey, this person's gonna come and he's gonna change everything. He's gonna show you the way that leads to life. So this amazing gift comes to Elizabeth and Zechariah, this gift that brought them much joy seeing their infant grow into being this amazing human being that really made a difference in the world. But in that joyful experience, they had times of deep sorrow, deep uncertainty, and deep pain. I think that's something we can relate to. In all of our lives, we have times and seasons that are filled with sorrow and uncertainty and pain. The gift that comes to us in the Christ child is an understanding and an awareness that in those times of sadness and uncertainty and pain, whereas they are difficult to deal with, and there are times that we may feel like we're drowning and we can't find the hope to hold on to, that even amidst those difficult and challenging feelings and thoughts, that we have the opportunity for our foundation to be joy. That was present in that story with Elizabeth and Zechariah because you see, they didn't give up their hope and their love of God and of life just because the situation wasn't one that brought them contentment and happiness. Those two words, those two things are temporary and situational. joy is not. And those two folks, they had this deep assurance that all would be well, regardless if their life went in the direction that they wanted it to go or not. Now, it did turn around. They got their dream, but it didn't take away the pain that they had lived with and through for so many years. There is a flip side to joy. I want us to think about Mary, too, the mother of Jesus. Her story is so powerful, and it doesn't just end with, you know, our understanding of a teenage unwed mother who would have been scorned, if not put to death, when she found out that she was with child, because that was so taboo in that society. Her story doesn't end there, you know, when she gives birth and all the people recognize and come to she and Joseph, and they're like, oh, this is a really special baby that's going to, you know, really do big things and change the world. That's not the end of Mary's story. Like, Mary follows Jesus throughout his life and his ministry, and she sees the impact that he has, and she also sees the turmoil that he causes. And we know that Mary was present in the time that they persecuted Jesus. They arrested him, and then they crucified him. That's like the whole picture, right? So her story starts out not one of great joy. I mean, she's terrified, and they're like, don't be afraid. You're going to give birth to this baby. You're going to name him this, and he's going to go, and he's going to revolutionize things. He's going to change the world. But it's not going to be easy. And so that happens, and life happens, and then she gets to this place where he loses his life. But she gets to be the one that understands and receives that in order to gain life, we lose it. And Jesus showed us that. And Mary got to experience the resurrected Jesus. Do you ever wonder, like, how she felt all that time? Something carried her through all the good and the bad. We don't read about her throwing in the towel or giving up or saying that, you know, life just sucks and I'm not going to do this anymore because this person that I love with all my heart and being is being taken away from me, being unjustly tortured, crucified, killed. We don't read that about Mary. Something sustained her in and through all those things. I think we could safely guess that she had joy, a quiet confidence of knowing that in all things, regardless of how hard and how difficult, all can be and will be well. That is joy. Take Joseph. Joseph, who we read and understand that probably did not live to see Jesus a grown man. Most scholars say that Joseph died somewhere probably in Jesus' teenage years. The last we hear of Joseph was around the time that Jesus was 12 and he was in the temple. But Joseph's story doesn't start out all that great either, right? Like, he's a carpenter. He's not this really, really wealthy man. And he is engaged to this woman. She's to become his wife. And then he finds out, okay, she's going to have a baby. It isn't mine. This is weird. And so, you know, the angel comes to him and says, okay, don't leave her. Don't abandon her. You're actually going to go on and marry her. And then the two of you, you're going to raise this boy, and he is the son of God. And he's going to change things. Joseph's story didn't start out all easy and warm and fuzzy, but then they have this warm, fuzzy moment, or it's what we have, westernized into a warm, fuzzy moment in the manger scene. But they have this time when the shepherds come and the magi come, but then they find out that, you know, the king wants to kill Jesus. And so they can't go back to their homeland. When they go back from Bethlehem, they have to go and they have to be refugees for a period of time. They can't go back to where they were supposed to be. And so in all these things, Joseph doesn't have this warm, fuzzy, easy life. And then time passes, and we read in Scripture that they go to Jerusalem, and it's the time when all the Israelites would go, and it was a season of great study and intentionality around their faith. And so they go, they do that, and then Joseph and Mary, they're in this huge caravan of people going back to their homeland, and about 3 days into the trip, they realize, Mary, have you seen Jesus? Mary's like, no, I thought Jesus was with you. And Joseph's like, no, I've not seen Jesus. Can you imagine Joseph's prayer in that moment? Hey, God, I know about 12 years ago you entrusted like your son to me, and it's been really cool to like be his dad. But just a small prayer request. We've lost him. We've lost Jesus. That would not be a time of joy. I don't know about you. There have been a couple of times that I have accidentally misplaced my children, or they have misplaced themselves from me. And that just moment of terror and panic, Joseph would have felt that. And despite all the great things that had happened in their life up until then, those great things would not have taken away those feelings of fear and anxiety and pain that Joseph would have felt, recognizing that Jesus was not with them and they had no idea where he was. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? They go back and they find him, and he was with all the leaders listening and teaching. In and through all things, something carried Joseph. Again, he didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, this is not worth my time or my effort. I imagine that one of the things that carried him through all that was joy, a contentment in all circumstances, a quiet confidence in knowing that all will be well, even when things aren't well, all can be and will be well. And then Jesus. Like, he's the perfect example that we can have this feeling and this presence, this state of being that is joy, despite just the most horrific circumstances. I mean, it's Jesus. So we think, oh, it was all wonderful and warm and fuzzy. I mean, he could do anything. He was fully human, fully divine, and everybody loved him. But that's not really how it happened. I mean, when he started his public ministry, the people that he thought and we would assume would accept him the most, right? Like his native people, they turned their backs on him. And that's when we find Jesus saying, well, when that happens, you just wipe the dust off your feet and you go on. So the people that should have accepted him didn't. They turned their backs on him. And then he just kept meeting resistance after resistance. And it seemed the more his ministry made an impact and changed things, the more resistance and scorn that he met. We find Jesus not being joyful in a lot of situations. I mean, he was angry a couple of times when the people in the temple took advantage of the people with their burnt offerings and like sold them in the temple for more money than they were worth, trying to make a profit off of people. He was not happy about that at all. Or then when the lady washed his feet with very expensive perfume and the disciples got mad at her for being wasteful, he was moved by the sacrifice and he didn't appreciate their scorn of the lady. So that wasn't exactly a joyful situation. He got angry at the disciples because they were arguing over who was going to be first in the kingdom when the kingdom of God was fulfilled and they were in the eternal presence of God. Who was going to get to sit on Jesus' right and who was going to get to sit on the left? He was frustrated with that. And then right before his trial, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, you know, he's in the garden and he's praying and he's like, you know, really, God, is there any other way? And we read that he was in such anguish, he was crying drops of blood or sweat, whatever your interpretation is of that passage, but he was in such deep anguish. But something carried him through all those times and all those things. I believe it's safe to assume and to know that that which carried him was joy, a quiet confidence in knowing that regardless of circumstances, all can be and will be and is well. Before COVID hit, as a church, we were working diligently on resurrecting our children's ministry. And I choose the word resurrecting very intentionally. When Wes started 10 years ago, I mean, we were cutting edge, you know, other churches or other United Methodist churches weren't really doing things the way that we were back then, you know, use of secular songs and, you know, the dark room. Now, other non-denominational churches, you know, they were leading the way with this atmosphere that was a more intimate, you know, not the stained glass and all that kind of stuff. Other non-denominational churches were doing it and doing it really well, but in around our area, we were one of the first ones to have the dark room and all that kind of stuff and stage lights, and our children's ministry was the exact same. I mean, it was fun, and you know, we had lights and fog machines and, you know, actors and games, and every weekend wired. You never knew what was going to happen. It was new and fresh. And we started out West with, you know, I think around 50 to 54 children on our children's list. And we had this amazing youth presence, and they were the leaders. They had great volunteer adults that helped, but I mean, the youth gave birth to this wired ministry, and they grew as they were teaching. I mean, it was just, it was beautiful. And it was something that brought the leadership and the staff of West, well, back then there weren't any staff, but I mean, you know, unpaid staff, it brought us great joy. And even when things weren't easy and we struggled, we still had joy because we knew that we were really making a difference in the lives of young people, and they were learning about faith and light and life in the name of Jesus. It was great. And then time passed, and you know, we are maybe someday again a portable church, and time took its toll. You know, rolling those gray carts in and our equipment breaking and the TVs. And you know what? Also, society, you know, continued to develop. So the things that we were doing 10 years ago to be relevant and cutting edge with kids, you know, pretty much then kids had technology at the touch of their own fingers in their homes. So they didn't need some of the things that we were offering at Wired. And we ended up competing even more with a busy, busy schedule and extracurricular activities on Sunday mornings. And regardless of what we were doing, we couldn't reinvent ourselves quick enough to keep up with the changes that were necessary to keep a vibrant children's ministry alive. I don't look back at this time and go, wow, that was some of my best leadership of the church. I just don't. I think I could have done some things differently and pushed us to see. I knew that we were wrestling when in one of our leadership meetings, we would talk about our joyful moments, the ways that we see God at work in our midst. We do that to start every meeting. And we all talked about the past instead of the present. I'm like, well, that's a problem, right? Regardless of what we were doing to try to change, we just couldn't find the right path and the right answer. And so we watched our children's ministry go from like 54 to maybe 7. Right before COVID hit, actually, we had started to grow again, which was a good thing, but it had gotten to such a bad place that it needed to experience a death before it could experience a resurrection. We had families come and love Wes, and they're like, "You know what? You just don't have any kids. We've got to go somewhere that kids are present." That was heartbreaking. But we knew that we were called to try to reach families with children, and so we didn't throw in the towel. That's having joy. We weren't happy all the time, and we made some mistakes, bad staff hires that no matter how good on paper it looked, it wasn't the right cultural fit. Just different things kept happening, and we couldn't rise above our circumstances quick enough. And even though there, right before COVID happened, we started to see some new increase, and I believe we have like the best staff team now than we ever have had. The change wasn't monumental. And then COVID happened and we had to change everything. We decided to go online only with a children's worship experience, and we called it AMPED. We've been talking about AMPED for years and never had anyone that could implement it. And now we did, and we do. And then we decided, you know what, we need to take AMPED up a bit and let's use the Halloween trunk or treat experience where we're going to have 500, 600, 700 people that don't know West yet on in our presence. Let's see if we can like use that divine opportunity to promote AMPED, and let's change some things about AMPED and make it even better. And I am so happy, like, I am content, happy, and joyful to share with you that, like, pre-COVID, we had 7 kids, and then it grew to 14 when AMPED first went live. Now we have 54 children that receive the AMPED subscription box and watch AMPED twice a month now. I don't know if you've checked out AMPED or not, but you should. There's great messages for people of all ages, but maybe you know some kids that would benefit from that. And I do, I feel like a television evangelist preacher. Well, I guess I am on TV like right now, but I feel like one of those TV preachers. Like, I am not saying this to manipulate you, okay? So I just want to lay that out. I knew this was going to be my closing illustration, but I just feel compelled to tell you that your money makes a difference. Like Lindsay and I, we were talking this week about AMP, and we're like, okay, now we're up to 54 kids. Oh my gosh, this is more than we planned for or budgeted for. And I'm like, it's gonna be okay. She's like, well, what about the budget? I'm like, I just am one of those budget people, like, it's gonna all be okay. And I know that causes others great anxiety, but I'm like, it's gonna be all right. All will be well because I believe we're doing what we're called to do. And look, it's making a difference. And it is. I was talking with some of our leaders about joy, and they said, you know, one of the things that has just reminded me of my joy is that when we did AMPED on the Thanksgiving Sunday episode, do you know some of the kids in the AMPED video? Like, we sent a text to the kids that had signed up for the AMPED mailing and to be a part of AMPED. And we said, hey, send us a video of you saying what you're thankful for, and you'll be a part of the AMPED episode. And one of our leaders of AMPED, who's been a part of West from the very, very beginning, said, Andrea, something that brought me so much joy was that there were kids in that video I'd never seen before. Joy is a quiet confidence of knowing that in the most difficult situations, all can be and will be and is well. We never gave up trying to follow the call of God and the call to try to reach kids in ministry. And there were lots of times and seasons that things were not good. But at the end of the day, we didn't let those circumstances steal our joy. And a couple of weeks ago, we rolled the Thanksgiving episode for Amped. And we had kids that are new to West. In the middle of a pandemic when we've not been together at all, be a part of the video. I wanted to share that with you today because maybe you haven't had a chance to watch Amped. Here are some of the West kids and new to West kids. And this, I hope, will help you remember that even when things aren't going well, it's okay to know that all will be well, and that is the definition of joy. Take a look.
Today is all about being thankful, if you haven't noticed.
Yeah, and guess what? We're so excited that you sent us your videos to show us what you're thankful for. Take a look at these.
Hi, my name's Austin, and these are the things I'm thankful for. The first thing I'm thankful for is my dog Sammy, whom my family and I rescued from an animal shelter. The second thing I'm thankful for is my family, who I know and love. My third thing I'm thankful for is all the candy I got from Halloween. Thanks!
I'm thankful for my friends, my family, the water that we have, and my toys and my things that other kids like don't have. I'm thankful for.
I'm thankful for my friends and my family.
I'm thankful about dogs. I'm thankful about Minecraft. I'm thankful about Grandma and Papa. I'm thankful about for lizards.
I'm thankful for myself, food, Thanksgiving, shorts, and Christmas tree, and mama, and iPad, and TV, and family, and teachers, a teacher, and my friends.
I'm thankful for my friends and my family and my food.
Hi, and I'm thankful for my wonderful cat Poochie. And I love my family very much, so thank you. And my favorite food, cake. Thank you.
I'm thankful for my family, God, and sports.
I'm thankful for mommy.
And I'm thankful for my family and friends.
And I'm thankful for my friends and my family.
And I'm thankful for the animals.
And I'm thankful for the lonely.
And I'm thankful for people that help a country.
I'm thankful for the sun, the moon, and the stars.
I'm thankful for monkey.
I'm thankful for the fact that you continue to invest in a church that you haven't been able to be physically present in for 9 months now. I'm thankful for your tithes and your offerings. They really do make a difference. That's that whole televangelist thing that I wrestle with a little. But I do. I want you to know that your money is being put to good use and that we've resurrected and given new life to a children's ministry. And there are teams of people working on that to make it happen and make it real. So thank you. I loved the one new child to Wes that said, I'm thankful for myself. We all should think that, right? That's joy. That's joy. Being able to say, I am thankful for myself, even though right now I don't feel very loving or lovable or happy or content. But in all things, I am thankful because I know that I have joy. A quiet confidence that all will be and all is well. I bring you good news of great joy to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus, the giver of joy. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, in the midst of difficult circumstances, you remind us that the worst things aren't the defining things. They aren't the last things. And regardless of how difficult our circumstances are, no matter how many hurdles that seem come at us day after day after day, you provide for us that inner power and inner strength that we can conquer all things, and in all things all will be well. Forgive us of the times that we forget how to be a people of joy. And God, in our times of sadness and uncertainty and pain, hold us, because those things are real and we have to own them, to work through them, to get to the joy. Thank you for being a God and a giver of joy. Let us be joy for others that we do life with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take a look and listen to this song. So the next time you find yourself in a difficult place and it seems that things aren't going your way, and you wrestle with feeling confidence that all is going to be well, remember a time that things were well and that you knew that joy. And then remember that joy has a flip side. And look at that situation in its wholeness and entirety, and then remember that joy is not contentment. Joy is not happiness with our circumstances. Joy is a quiet confidence of knowing that all will be well and all is well despite what we face. May you go and be a people of joy. Amen.